Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Paging all Protestants and those who interact with them. Get your dialing fingers ready. Have we got a show for you? Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. My name's Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy today. He will be back on Monday, the good Lord willing. You can find out more about me at donjohnsonministries.org. I write, I speak, I make movies. I have a little show called Trending with Don and Timory on Immaculate Heart Radio. You can find that at iTunes. Look for me there. On our second hour today, we will be discussing how to answer the Protestant Challenge with our favorite Cajun musician, Carlo Broussard. He'll be in studio. This hour, though, we're kicking off our Protestant theme with the topic, Why Catholics and Protestants Disagree. Here's the number, 888-318-7884. As usual, that's 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh. He is a Norbertine canon of the Abbey of St. Michael here in my home diocese of Orange, California, where he is a professor of philosophy for the seminary program. Father has degrees from Thomas Aquinas College, the Catholic University of America, and the Pontifical University of St. Thomas at Rome, otherwise known as the Angelicum. He's also been a visiting professor there. Today, he's here to take your questions on why Catholics and Protestants disagree. Father Sebastian Walsh, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you so much, Don. It's good to be here again.
So it is the 500th anniversary of the kickoff to the Protestant Reformation this year, and it seems like a bit of a big topic. We have a lot of disagreements, Protestants and Catholics. What would you say, Father, are some of the major ones that you've run into, do you think?
Very good. Yeah, well, just hearing the title of the show might cause anxiety. People might think this is going to be about a 45-hour marathon or something, an itemization of all the differences between Catholics and Protestants. What I want to do, however, is not so much itemize every single difference and talk about them, but rather try and get to the root cause for the difference in Catholic and Protestant thought. You know, in other words, I'm looking for the fundamental truth that Catholics affirm and Protestants deny that is a source of differences between Catholics and Protestants. So I'll give you a few examples of places where Catholics and Protestants disagree, and I'll try and show you how in each case there's one root difference that's the cause of the others. So one area, for example, is in the idea of the mediation and intercession of the saints, especially the mediation of the Virgin Mary. We say that Catholics say that Mary is a mediatrix of all grace and a co-redemptrix, for example. Another area is that Catholics believe that priests actually have the power to forgive sins. And many Protestants deny that that's a possibility. Catholics believe in the possibility of some kind of an atonement done by means of the members of Christ's mystical body. For example, when Catholics read the passage in Colossians 1:24 that says that I make up in my own body what is lacking to the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, Catholics understand that to mean that we actually are united as members to Christ and become instruments in some way of bringing about atonement and satisfaction for the sins of others. We think we can do that, and the doctrine of indulgences is involved in that. Catholics believe in a hierarchical church and a church which in some way mediates divine truth to the faithful. So if you look at all those differences, and they're very, diverse, they're very diverse, what you find at the root of all of them is a simple assertion. Catholics think that God prefers to use intermediate causes to bring about grace and salvation, to communicate his grace, to communicate salvation. Whereas for the most part, and again, I speak loosely because there are many different Protestant theologies, but for the most part, a Protestant theology holds that God is the immediate cause of all these different things, of grace, of truth coming to the soul, of faith, of all these other things. And I think that's one of the fundamental areas of disagreement between Catholics and Protestants that can explain, the wide array of differences on more particular topics.
Yeah, that's interesting because on one hand, there is a wide range, as you mentioned, of Protestant beliefs. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but I grew up Protestant. I only converted not that long ago to Catholicism. And
well,
so...
Yeah,
thank you. This topic is, of course, near and dear to my heart. And on one hand, I think, could it possibly be that all of Protestant theology could be lumped together, if you will? But I think I see what you're saying. Let me see if I can paraphrase what you were saying. So Protestants, in general, think that we have more of a direct line to God. It's like me and God, me and Jesus. He speaks to me. Catholics see God using intermediaries to speak rather than direct. Now, let me just, I thought this for, as a Protestant, but don't Protestants, don't they go to church and listen to a preacher and don't they use their Bible? Wouldn't they consider preachers and Bibles as intermediary things?
Yeah, that's a great question. There's actually kind of two questions embedded in what you asked. The first one is the idea, can we lump Protestants all together into one group? And honestly, I don't think that's fair. I think there are very many different Protestant theologies, and I think that a Missouri Synod Lutheran and an evangelical, you know, Baptist or something like that, I don't know, they might have a widely different view about their theology. But I do think this is true. If you look at the roots of Protestantism, you know, the original Protestant reformers 500 years ago that we're commemorating this year, they all grew up in the soil of a philosophical tradition called nominalism. And I'll just say a little bit about that first, and then I'll go to the second part of your question. The idea of nominalism is that the only thing that's common among things are names, and that's why the word nominal comes from, right? The Latin word nomen is name. And so a nominalist would say that between one man and another man, there's nothing really in common. It's just the name we give them. It's a convenience. Whereas a more traditional understanding of reality says, well, no, actually there are real commonalities. You know, a human being and a human being both have exactly the same nature, huh? Though they're different or individual instances of it. So from nominalism came the idea that God has to just directly cause every individual, and there's no intermediaries of causes. That's just the general nominalist theory, and you can see why early Protestant reformers would have denied that principle that I laid out, the idea that there's a mediation of causes, right? So now that leads me to your second question. Do Protestants universally deny that there are instruments that God uses? I don't think so. I think in many particular cases, they'll admit there are instruments in the particular, and part of that is because it's in Scripture and it's in human experience. But from the standpoint of, for the most part, at the universal level of their doctrine, you know, for example, most Protestants today would say something like this. The sacraments, they're not actually causes of grace and sanctification or the forgiveness of sins. They're the occasion. In other words, you get baptized, and then God agrees, so to speak, you know, he just basically says, if you go through this ritual, then I will directly wash you clean or at least, you know, impute no sin to you or something like that, depending on your theological tradition. But really, it's God directly acting without the sacrament itself really being a cause. It's just the occasion, like when I give you money, then you give me something in return or something like that. And the same thing with preaching and people praying for one another. A more traditional Protestant theology, for the most part, again, I don't want to lump everybody together, for the most part, would end up asserting something like, these things are not true causes of salvation, true causes of grace, but rather they're the occasions of those things. So, anyway, That's what I would say to that particular question. Does that make some sense?
Yeah, I think so. And on one hand, as a Protestant, I think we didn't always have a very coherent view of how God worked, to be honest.
Right.
I mean, I don't know that they would have denied the preaching or the Bible as intermediary things. But when as a Catholic, I ask them, well, aren't those things kind of sacramental? They say, whoa, no, we back away. 888-318-7884. That is Father Sebastian Walsh on the line taking your questions about the differences between Protestants and Catholics. When we come back, we will go directly to your calls. Stick around.
Have a question? We've got answers.
Catholic Answers.
I love it.
Live.
Are you coming to the Catholic Answers Conference this September?
You guys put on a great show, so it's well worth coming.
Very powerful, very motivational and moving.
I think it's awesome. It's been really amazing to get to know people from all across the country.
Every time somebody's speaker finishes, I feel like I want to cry just because of how happy I am.
It's been pretty phenomenal. Very educational, enlightening.
This year's conference is September 28th through the 30th here in beautiful San Diego, and we want to see you there. Seats are still available, but act now because they are going fast. Call us today at 1-888-291-8000 or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com now and reserve your spot.
This is where it starts, and it definitely has started for me.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 22:34, when the Pharisees asked Jesus which of the commandments in the law is the greatest, he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." They hadn't asked for the second, but Jesus stated it because he saw both as going together. They weren't keen on loving one's neighbor as oneself, unless one's neighbor was considered equal. Certainly, they didn't see the Sadducees as their equal, nor the Romans, nor those who were considered the lower classes, nor their enemies. Our Lord knew this quite well. How well do we know this? How much do we love Him? How much do we love our worst enemy? The two are the same question. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Don Johnson sitting in for Cy today. We will be right to your calls for Father Sebastian Walshy on why Catholics and Protestants disagree. But first, we are very honored and privileged to have the president of Catholic Answers here, Christopher Check. Welcome to the show.
Hey, how are you? I don't know if honored or privileged apply here either, but I just want to make another little announcement. Our conference is filling up. September 28 to 30 here in San Diego. We have a less expensive hotel than last year. Parking is about a third of what it was last year. So you locals who drive to park, it's $8 a day to park. It's a bargain. This conference goes from Thursday evening all the way through Saturday evening. So 2.5 days for what is given for the price of admission, either the full conference or the panels only. There, I think I can say with confidence, there's no other conference in the Catholic world that provides as much as we do for as low a price as we do. So I'm not surprised it's filling up, but I want to extend the invitation. The theme this year is the reunion of all Christians. We are looking at 500 years of Martin Luther's rebellion with a note of hope. Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard, but then also Devin Rose will be there, Steve Weidenkopf. And by the way, everyone, please pray for Steve Weidenkopf. He was diagnosed with Lyme disease recently.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, that can be tough. And Mark Brumley. And we're announcing, I know we've announced this, but I'm going to say it again. Our keynote speaker is a very dear friend of mine, Christopher Bloom, who is the academic dean at the Augustine Institute. And he's a first-rate mind and a first-rate soul. And he's going to be speaking keynote at our dinner on heroes of the Counter-Reformation. We'll have a live taping of Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kalitz, the host for the whole thing. This is a bargain, my friends. CatholicAnswersConference.com. And Father Sebastian, you've been now to, I think, two or three of these Catholic Answers conferences.
Yeah. They've always been well worth it. I've enjoyed the quality, the very high quality of talks that are given. And it's a really excellent time to meet fellow Catholics from around the country that you know, that are all very like-minded and at the same time very zealous, you know, talking about one thing that that Protestants are often accredited with that Catholics aren't is zeal. But you really find some zeal among the attendees at that Catholic Answers conference.
Amen. Especially in the hallways between the talks, all of the fellowship that takes place.
Great conversations.
Exactly. And it is an honor for us, a genuine honor for us to have the Norbertine priest from St. Michael's Abbey. Usually we get a fire team or a squad of of Norbertines who come down and help us out with confessions. And
like a spiritual SWAT team. We come in a white van.
That's right. And they're in their white robes. Exactly. Yeah. So Norbertines hearing confessions, a beautiful hotel in La Jolla, great speakers and fantastic fellowship. CatholicAnswersConference.com for all the details. Don, thanks very much. Thank you, Father Sebastian. And now I'm going to be quiet and learn. Every time Father Sebastian is on, I always learn. Now, I'm just going to say this, Father. One of the reasons you are so good at what you do is because you take these difficult philosophical and theological concepts and you render them into analogies that people can get their imaginations around. So you're very skilled at that. And every time you're on the show, it's a great joy to me.
Well, the Holy Spirit and a great education. So thank you.
Amen. All right, man. Back to work.
All right. Thank you. That was President Christopher Check, CatholicAnswersConference.com. That's coming up very quickly. You're not going to get a better spot than San Diego in late September either. So go there now. Here's the number to call if you want to talk to Father Sebastian, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And we are going to go to Janet, listening in Evergreen, Colorado on 1060 AM. Janet, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Thank you. Hello.
Hi, Janet.
All you guys do, and I learn so much every time I listen.
Thank you.
My question is, I'm actually attending a Bible study, and it's not a Catholic Bible study, and I'm going because a friend of mine invited me, so I decided to go, and she started out the Bible study by saying that this is the Bible, this is the Word of God, everything in here is truth, which I agreed. And then she said, 66 books, 66 books, and there's the 66 books. However, those of you that are a different religion, you know, they're, you know, Catholics, they have a different number because seven were added later by them. And I thought, I don't think that's right. So how could I approach her without losing her friendship?
Sure.
And talking to her, because I didn't say anything during the talk. It's being recorded. She's, you know.
Sure.
Great. Yeah, well, okay, so the first thing you do, you know, and it's important that you maintain that friendship there, right? You want to ask her, so why is it that you think that the Catholics added books to the Bible, whereas we Catholics think that Protestants took books out of the Bible? Do you know what's the history behind that? Just ask her that question and see if she knows the answer. She'll almost certainly not know an answer. Very few Protestants even know the history behind the development of the Bible, because as soon as they start looking into where the Bible came from, they realize that it was the Catholic Church that established the list of books that was in the Bible. So that's the first thing, is just to approach her with a very sincere, honest and direct question. You know, we Catholics believe that Protestants took books out, and you Protestants believe that Catholics put books in. So do you know the reason why you hold that position? And I can, and if you can kind of give me the reason there, I'll give you the reason why we think what we do. And hopefully that'll help us, because usually Protestants find it a very attractive thought that there might be more books in the Bible than they have access to. The idea of more revelation, you know, a more perfect understanding of God's revelation, that's a really attractive thought to most Protestants, if only they could be convinced that, yeah, there really are more books in the Bible. Now, there's I'll give you a short summary, Janet, just so you have a quick idea of why Catholics believe what we believe. Even in very early canons or lists of the books of the Bible, there were included the so-called deuterocanonical books, the books that Protestants do not accept are in the Bible. For example, Tobit, you know, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, etc. And in the early church, I think it was around 93 AD, there was a council, not of Christians, but of Jews. And in that council, the Council of Jamnia, they accepted only books that could be found in the original Hebrew language for the Old Testament. Now, that council also declared that Jesus was not the Messiah. So for a Christian to claim that that council had authority would be kind of counterintuitive, to say the least. But this early council said, look, only the books that are found in Hebrew, that were written in Hebrew, and we have Hebrew copies of, those will be included in the Old Testament. And at that time, they did not have Hebrew editions of a number of those books. Later on, Hebrew editions were discovered for some of those books. So even according to the Jewish council that had excluded a number of the books in the Bible that Catholics have always included, even then, their principle would have been wrong. You know, they would have found, for example, what we call Sirach in Hebrew and so forth, at least parts of it. So Protestants usually point to the Council of Trent, where the Council of Trent in a definitive way said, these other books, just so you know, they are part of the Bible and they've always been part of the Bible. And Protestants say, see, Catholics added those books at the Council of Trent. That's not true. Those books were in the early lists dating from the 3rd and 4th century of the Bible. And so they were always included as in lists of the Bible from the very early church. So does that help, Janet? It's just a quick summary of the answer, but you want to ask her that question.
It does help very much, and I appreciate you helping me how to approach her. I will ask her the question. She also
There's a really good apologetics pamphlet. It's by Jim Burnham and Father Frank Chacone, and it's about the Bible, you know, Scripture, and how to answer. And it has a whole just detailed summary of the arguments about why Catholics have the number of books in the Bible they do. So anyway, Jim Burnham and Frank Chacone, if you want to look at that. It's a beginning apologetics series.
Okay. Very
perfect.
Good. Thank you. Another resource from Catholic Answers is a book by Gary Machuda called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. So you might want to check that one out as well. Thank you very much for the call, Janet. Let's go to Tom, listening to Immaculate Heart Radio in San Diego. Welcome to the show, Tom.
Thank you very much for taking my question. My question is regarding confession. I help teach RCIA as well as I go to a Protestant Bible study with some of my friends who are Protestant. And one of the things that always comes up is, why can't we do confession? And I always point to when Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Yeah.
And I find that some find that convincing, others do not. And when we go through the New Testament, we see in the books of Acts that there are no actual examples of confession taking place. There are examples of baptisms and confirmation. So that's something I can usually get people on board with. But when it comes to confession in the form that it takes now, there's no actual example. So I was wondering if there's anything more in terms of Scripture or other early resources in terms of the church, or what the earliest record of a confession in the current form would be.
Yes. Okay, let me point to two quick texts that you can go to. One is in the Epistle of St. James. It's in the 5th chapter, if I'm correct, where it says, St. James just says simply, confess your sins to one another. He says that just specifically. Then there is the passage in John chapter 20 where our Lord, after the resurrection, breathes on the apostles, and he says, those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. And those whose sins you hold bound are held bound. Right, so he's actually speaking about giving or communicating to them the power to forgive sins, right? And obviously, they won't know which ones to hold bound and which ones to forgive unless they know them. So that implies that they've been confessed.
Father, thank you very much. We're going to give you a chance to continue that if you want after the break. Here's the number, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. Why Catholics and Protestants Disagree is our topic on Catholic Answers Live. We will be right back after this short break. Stick around.
A part of Mother Angelica's mission. EWTN Radio is seeking a dynamic producer to join our growing radio team. The EWTN Radio producer is responsible for managing all aspects of live and recorded programs, develops program ideas consistent with EWTN's mission, and collaborates with the leading voices in Catholic radio. For all the details about this exciting opportunity, click on employment at EWTN.com.
Hello, my friends. This is Catholic Answers President Christopher Check, and I'm here to tell you about a unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. One of the ways Jesus answered his critics was to use their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own positions. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, renowned author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times to the present day and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics and one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is under attack like never before. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for this book at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy Kellett today. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We are talking with Father Sebastian Walsh about why Catholics and Protestants disagree. And we're going to go right back to the phones. But first, I want to make you aware of a great offer that Catholic Answers has on right now. A free, that's right, free Kindle copy of the Essential Catholic Survival Guide, only until the end of August. So you've only got a few days left. If you haven't gone and got your free Kindle copy, basically an ebook for free. I know that a lot of people are going back to school this week or next week, and school can be tough. It can be a place where people lose their faith. So get your free copy of the Essential Catholic Survival Guide. Here's where you got to go. Just go to Catholic.com, big banner right at the top. Check that out here. Now, Father Sebastian, we have been talking to Tom, who called in from San Diego, about confession, and ran into a hard break at the bottom of the hour there. So I wanted to let you continue to comment on his question about why Catholics confess to a priest.
Absolutely. Tom, I want to give a little bit of a fuller answer. I gave you two quick scripture passages, but I want to give you even a more fundamental one, and it goes back to the original topic of this show, the fact that God wants to use instruments. He prefers. He doesn't have to. He doesn't always, but he prefers to use instruments to communicate saving grace. So if you go to Luke chapter 5, for example, you will find there the account of Jesus healing a man with the palsy, the paralytic man. And you recall what happens. There's a big crowd. His friends carry him there, but because of the crowd, they can't put him before Jesus. So they go up to the roof. They open up the tiles. They lower him before Jesus. And it says Jesus saw their faith. It's interesting. The faith of the friends. It doesn't say the faith of the man. But it says he saw their faith, and then he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, at that point, the scribes and Pharisees say he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In other words, the question comes up, can only God forgive sins or can men forgive sins? That's the question in the center or the heart of this account. Now, one time I had a Presbyterian minister who wrote to me and said, he used that line, he said, the reason why I left the Catholic seminary and became a Presbyterian minister was because Catholics believe that priests can forgive sins. But the Bible says God alone can forgive sins. And he quoted Luke 5:21. So I wrote back to him, and I said, those are the words of the Pharisees accusing Jesus of blasphemy. those are not the words of Christ. And then he wrote back and he said, but the whole point of that passage is that Jesus is God. That's why he can forgive sins. And I wrote him and I said, read it carefully. How does Jesus respond? He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He does not say the Son of God in heaven. He says the Son of Man on earth. He points to his human nature, his sacred humanity, and he says, that's the instrument that I'm going to use. God is the origin of the forgiveness of sins, but he uses an instrument, namely the incarnate word, the sacred humanity of our Lord, as his instrument to forgive sins. Now, if God can communicate to his own humanity, his own human nature, the power to forgive sins, he can communicate it to other human natures. And that's just what he does in John chapter 20. He breathes upon the apostles and says, receive the Holy Spirit, in some way giving them a share of the divine life. And then he makes them instruments. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. So you see that beautiful testimony in Scripture. Not only does he forgive the sins of the man because of the faith of their friends, but he also, and uses them as an instrument of his forgiveness, he also uses his own sacred humanity as an instrument of forgiving sins. So that's a beautiful instance from Scripture to show an area where we, as Catholics, see God using instruments to bring about grace and salvation.
Beautiful, Father. Does that help, Tom?
That helps a lot. Thank you very much.
Absolutely.
That I listen to a lot of Catholic radio, have Catholic theology degree myself, Father, and I'm not sure I've ever heard that. That was amazing. So thanks for that. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. The other voice on the line is Father Sebastian Walsh, and our topic is why Catholics and Protestants disagree. If you are a Protestant or you interact with Protestants and need answers to their questions, today is the show for you. Let's go to Carlos, listening in Hastings, Nebraska, on Ave Maria Radio. Carlos, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Sure.
Yes, I do have a question. It's kind of a 2 to 3 almost part question, and hopefully you can
let's start with part one. Carlos. Yeah.
Sure. I mean, I do have a lot of questions pertaining to the Catholic faith, that's for sure. But the first one is, where is confessing your sins to a priest doing penance and doing penance a sacrament?
Yes.
And I guess before you answer this, if I can, I kind of heard the last one, but I kind of tend to disagree with what you had said about the Son of Man deal, how it's
yes.
just the humanity aspect of Jesus. I just don't agree. Usually, Son of Man, during, you know, New Testament scripture always meant to just Jesus.
Yes. Good. Okay. Yeah, let me address that first. Jesus sometimes refers to himself as the Son of Man and sometimes the Son of God. And the reason is because Jesus has both a divine and a human nature, right? Is that something that you understand, that Jesus is human and divine,
yes.
both fully God and fully man? So
yes, I do understand.
Great. So so when the Pharisees, they say only God can forgive sins, Jesus could have easily responded to them by saying this, I am God, that's why I'm forgiving sins. But notice that's not how he responds. He responds by saying that you may know that the Son of Man has a power on earth to forgive sins. He specifically doesn't refer to his divine nature in this case, not because God can forgive, you know, he's denying that God forgives sins. Absolutely, God forgives sins. And they already believe that part. What they were lacking in belief, what they didn't believe, is that God could forgive sins through a human nature, through the Son of Man on earth, in other words. So Christ, his sacred humanity, was an instrument of his divinity there. They're united, hypostatically united, we say, in one person. And yet, Jesus points to the elements of his human nature when answering the question about forgiving sins. And notice at the beginning, whose faith did he use to heal the man? He said specifically, he saw their faith, the faith of the friends, and that faith was the occasion of him forgiving their sins, huh? Forgiving the sins of the man who was paralyzed. And then, of course, you have to go to John chapter 20, where Jesus specifically says, those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. So now you've got other men that aren't God, and yet Jesus says you can forgive sins too. So John chapter 20 is kind of the key bridge that goes between Jesus as God, then Jesus as man, and then us, who aren't God but still man. It shows a kind of a ladder from God all the way down through the priesthood. And so we're not denying, as Catholics, that God forgives sins. We are asserting that God sometimes forgives sins through human instruments. Does that make sense? Do you understand more of the position?
Yeah, and yeah, no. There's a little bit of a line I don't think we both meet in the understanding. I just don't think, well, wouldn't that just mean that it's just him saying that he, as he is on earth, because he is God and he is divine, as a human as well, can forgive sins because he went about and
But notice that's not what he says. If you look through the passage, it's in three different places actually. You find it in Matthew 9, Mark I think 6, and Luke 5. He never actually says, I'm God, and that's the reason. He never answers that way. He only refers to his human nature in all three texts. So, you're adding words in a certain sense by saying, well, isn't he saying that it's because I'm God? He never actually says that. And that's my point, is that it's understood that he's God. All the readers who are reading the gospel believe that Jesus is God. But the reason Jesus gives at that point is that the forgiveness of sins is taking place. He says it's the Son of Man on earth who's doing it. And then, again, what would you say about John chapter 20, where he says to the apostles, those whose sins you forgive are forgiven them? They couldn't claim they were God, could they?
They read John chapter 20 and Mark chapter 2 right before asking this question, and the same thing. He has to word these things. Part of what I'm thinking, the little I know, is that he has to word these things in order to not get in trouble. In most cases. And that way, that the Pharisees, in most every case you read through the Gospels, are testing Jesus every single time.
Sure. Yeah, but actually, it would be worse. Remember, he's directly contradicting them. Remember, what they say the blasphemy is here is that God alone can forgive sins. They say God alone can forgive sins. So they're saying it's a blasphemy for you to say that a man can forgive sins. Then if Jesus is trying to avoid getting in trouble, he would say something like, well, I'm not forgiving sins, God is forgiving sins. That's how Jesus would avoid the trouble. But Jesus doubles down and says, no, it's a man forgiving sins here. So I don't know that you can read that as Jesus trying to get out of trouble there, to be honest.
Carlos, we're just coming up on a break here. I wanted to give you a chance for the second part of your question just briefly, if you can give me the second part before we go to a break.
No problem. Sounds good.
No, so what was the second part of your...
Oh, sure. I didn't catch that. Is doing penance a sacrament? I did have another part of it, but... I don't know if we'll have too much time for it.
Yeah, we may not have time for that one.
Let me say something quickly. Doing penance in itself is not a sacrament. We sometimes talk about the sacrament of penance or reconciliation. All those are names of a single sacrament in the Catholic Church. And the reason why it's a sacrament, it's an outward sign, right, by which God communicates some sort of grace, an outward sign. And that same sign can be signified in terms of our act that we do, we confess our sins, or the contrition that we have, penance or repentance. Penance actually means repentance in this case. Our interior state, we sometimes name the sacrament from the interior state that we have when we come to the sacrament of penance or repentance, you could say. So, So again, you can look to another place, is James chapter 5, where Jesus, where St. James says, confess your sins to one another. Huh? Confess your sins to one another. At least that's some kind of a public statement about the confession of sins. And that's not super clear that you're talking about priests. Huh? Nevertheless, the passage from John chapter 20, Jesus is giving that power to priests, his apostles. And then also, in the early church, they had a public confession of sins, and the priest was there to forgive them. So even in the, from the beginning, in the early church, you had the practice of confession. And I think they're good interpreters of what Jesus intended and what the apostles heard from him. So
absolutely.
Anyway, I hope that's okay.
Thank you very much, Carlos, and thank you for your answer, Father Sebastian. That's Father Sebastian Walsh. Our topic today is why Catholics and Protestants disagree. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. We will be right back with more calls after this break.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
It's impossible to escape the fact that the Catholic faith is under attack today. All you have to do is glance at the news, look at the internet, or talk with people you know, and you'll encounter challenge after challenge. At Catholic Answers, one question we get all the time is how our experts went about learning the craft of apologetics. That's a question Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating has just given his answer to. It's found in his brand new book on the works that made him an apologist. Drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. He also recounts numerous anecdotes, real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he learned. Catholic Answers needs your help to do all of its apostolic work, including producing fascinating and informative books like this. To make your donation and get free copies of Carl Keating's new books, visit Catholic.com and click the Carl Keating banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Carl Keating banner at Catholic.com, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
888-31-TRUTH is the number. Don Johnson sitting in for Cy today. He'll be back on Monday. We are talking with Father Sebastian Walsh about why Catholics and Protestants disagree on this, the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation. Let's go to Maria in Fredericksburg, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Maria, welcome to the show.
Yes. My question is that my fiancé is saying that if I can prove him to him that Mary can hear us when we're asking for her intercession, that yes, he will stay in the Catholic Church. Otherwise, he's leaving the Catholic Church, and he wants me to go with him, and I don't want to do that.
Yes.
So.
Okay. What kind of proof do you think would be sufficient for him? What does he mean, proof from the Scriptures? Is that what he means?
Yes. Yes, he says that there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that once people die, they can hear us. That only God can hear us. And there is many, many people asking Mary for her her intercession, and she can't hear everybody.
Good. But let me point out a few scripture passages that you can use, okay? First of all, I want to point out that God sometimes commands that we go to him through another person. An example would be in the book of Job. It's towards the end. I want to say it's chapter 40 or 42. I wish I had it right in front of me. But the end of the book of Job, God commands the friends of Job. They say, he says, you have not spoken well of me. Therefore, go to my servant Job, and he will offer a sacrifice for you. And I will hear his sacrifice and forgive you. So there is one passage in the book of Job, right towards the end, it's I think 40 or 42, where God commands somebody to go to him through a mediator. Huh? That's one passage. Another passage, you say that your fiancé says that God doesn't hear dead people. Well, what does Jesus say in the passage about the resurrection? The Sadducees come and say there's no resurrection. Jesus says in response, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. In other words, he's pointing out that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive before him in his sight. In other words, even though they may appear dead in the sight of men, they are alive in the sight of God. There's another passage in the first epistle of St. Peter, in the third chapter, where St. Peter says specifically, I will see to it after my departure, and he means by his departure his death, that you will recall all these things that I am teaching you now. So St. Peter is asserting that he will pray after his death for the Christian community, and that his prayers will be powerful before the sight of God. Now, most Protestants agree that you can have your friend pray for you who's alive on earth, but why would God suddenly not listen to his friends who are alive in heaven praying for him? So, obviously, he heard his mother on earth at the wedding feast of Cana. When she made a request, Jesus fulfilled it. Even though it wasn't his hour, he still did what she asked. And so that was a, that's John chapter 2. So those are the passages, the book of Job, I think 40 or 42, John chapter 2, Mary is a mediator or intercessor, 1 Peter chapter 3, when it talks about Peter praying for them after their death, and then the passage, it's in Matthew, I want to say Matthew 22, but I might be wrong about that, that Jesus says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive before God. He's a God of the living and not of the dead. So those are some passages you can put together to show that God hears the prayers of those who are alive before him, even though dead in the sight of men. Okay?
Does that help, Maria?
Okay. Yes, I have showed him some of those passages, and he says that's not what he means by that. So he is not accepting two of those passages. He says mm-hmm. we can do this while we're alive, but not when we're dead, and Mary can't hear us because she's not alive.
Yeah, St. Paul also speaks about a cloud of witnesses, and he's referring to those who have died and gone before us in Hebrews, a cloud of witnesses. So look that up, the passage in Hebrews about a cloud of witnesses, and see what he says about that. That might be a passage, too. He's referring about those who have died in the faith of Christ. So, okay?
Thank you for the call, Maria. Speaking of the intercession of Mary and the saints, off the top of the show, Father, you mentioned that one of the distinctives between Catholicism and Protestantism in general is that Catholics accept that God uses instruments, such as people, to do stuff. And I wanted to give you a chance here before we go to our next caller at the end of the hour here to just explain why we think God would do that.
Sure. And again, one of the reasons why I wanted to choose this topic was not so much to say, well, look, Catholics are right and Protestants are wrong. Of course, I'm a Catholic, and I think that our position is a true one. But I wanted to point to a single statement that's a cause of many differences between Catholics and Protestants. And if we focus our efforts on trying to see whether or not that statement is true and found in Revelation, namely that God prefers to use instruments to communicate grace and salvation, then maybe we can get somewhere in ecumenical dialogue between Catholics and Protestants. But here are some reasons why I, as a Catholic, think that God does prefer to use instruments. One, God wants his children to be as much like him as possible, and as good as they can be. Now, God is a cause, a real cause of grace and salvation. So what father would not want his children to be as much like him as possible and as good as they can be? So God wants to communicate to other persons, created persons, also the power of being true causes. But here's the most profound reason. When, God willing, you and I are in heaven, if we were really instruments and true causes of one another's salvation, and when we see what a great thing salvation is, we'll be able to look one another in the eye and say, thank you. If it had not been for you, I would not have been saved. So we won't love God less in heaven because we'll see that the grace and salvation came from him as its first source. But we will love one another more because we'll also see that that grace came through one another and that salvation, which is so beautiful, came through one another. And what father does not want to see his children love one another as much as they possibly can? So that seems to me the profound reason, among others. Another reason is that it makes us humble. When we see that our salvation comes through a creature in some way, it humbles us, you know. So there are many reasons why I think that God prefers to use instruments to communicate grace and salvation. It's a win-win situation for God if he does.
Right.
Because loving to him.
Yeah, and I think you're really onto something, hopefully at least, in ecumenical dialogue, in that, as I mentioned earlier, I do think Protestants accept that whole notion that I can be a means of God's grace to other people. That's why we have missionaries, and that's why we host Bible studies, and that's why we, are friends with people, is that we want God to use us. And as a Protestant, I used that exact image that you did now of showing up in heaven and having other people come up and say, it's because of you that I'm here. Exactly. I use that all the time as a Protestant.
So what I'm saying is, can Protestants see that this might be a universal principle, not just about this or that preacher, but a universal principle of God's economy of salvation, that's why he wants to communicate the power to forgive sins to certain men, priests. That's why he gives saving power even through the very sacraments themselves. That's why, for example, he has saints that intercede for us and Mary as a mediatrix. That if you universalize this principle, that's why we can make satisfaction for one another in the words of St. Paul in Colossians. It's even why, for example, as far as a Catholic view of creation, we believe that God can create things through other causes rather than immediate creation of all things. That's a kind of an interesting scientific question. But if you can universalize the principle, you end up with a Catholic worldview. And so if a Protestant accepts it in certain cases and he can see that, that is a universal principle of God's action in the world, then suddenly being a Catholic makes perfect sense.
Yeah, well, and I agree. Isn't it maybe the case that most Protestants out there, although they would not accept having a sacramental worldview in theory, that in practice, actually they do, that they actually operate many times according to a more Catholic worldview, they just don't acknowledge it?
We can't help it. We can't help it. It's reality. It's not just the order of grace, but the order of nature that God works in this way. So, we can't escape reality. We can't escape the way God made us.
There you go. For those of you on the line, we have a Protestant Hour coming up with Carlo Broussard. So I'm going to ask you to stay right there. Father Sebastian Walsh, thank you so much for being here, and continue God's blessing on your work at the Diocese of Orange.
Thank you so much, Don. It's a pleasure doing an interview with you. Can I give a blessing to everyone out there?
Please, please.
Per intercessionem Beata Maria Virginis et Omnum Sanctorum, benedictio Dei potentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back with Carlo Broussard after this short break. Stick around.